First Timothy chapter 3 tonight. First Timothy chapter 3. The last few weeks, First Timothy has taught us about prayer. Men, women, overseers, and now we turn to deacons. Deacons tonight. The office of deacon, the high office, an important position of a deaconship tonight. Let's go ahead and read in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 together. Verse 8 through 13. The Bible says this: "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And let's go ahead and read verse 14, 15, and 16, which helps us see why exactly is the apostle writing these things to Timothy. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So tonight we turn our attention to deacons tonight. This important office that God has given to us, that's spoken of here in 1 Timothy and a few other places in the Bible. And basically tonight I want to do two things. I want us to look at two things. First of all, I want us to see these qualifications. They're similar to that of an overseer that we've looked at the last 2 weeks, but there's some differences, but they're similar to that. So I want us to look overall briefly at these qualifications. I do want to focus in at least on one, though. And then secondly, I want us to see the role of a deacon, if you want to say it that way. The role. What is the function of a deacon in the church? What is the importance of a deacon? Because the office of a deacon, as I've said, is very important. What exactly is that function and that importance in the New Testament? Well, let's start here. The qualifications of a deacon. Let's begin in verse 8, and let's read through these. It says in verse 8, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent." They must be men of honor. They must be respected, dignified. Not dignified in the sense that sometimes we think of the word dignified as cultured and so forth, but men of honor and respect is what the Bible says here. It says reverent, grave, says the King James Version. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued." They must be men of honesty. They don't speak one thing to someone else. They're in a room of somebody else. They say something different. They're trying to make themselves look good. They're afraid to speak the truth. Excuse me. The Bible says not double-tongued. They're not going to say two different things. They're men of honesty. They're men of respect and reverence. "Not given to much wine," says verse 8. Obviously, that means they should not be drunkards. That's clear. But I think it means more than that. It's not simply staying away from drunkenness, but being very careful with wine if they decide to drink some. Being very careful of that. Watching themselves carefully. "Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money." They're content. They're not greedy. And this, as we'll see later tonight, is very important for a deacon, because a deacon has the role, at times at least, of handing out money, of collecting money. So it's very important for a deacon not to be greedy for money. Verse 9, "holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." So the deaconship is not simply looking at someone who only does the physical. You find somebody on the street, man, they're a good carpenter. Oh, they can do all. Let's make them a deacon. Well, the picture of a deacon, yes, we'll see some physical responsibilities. We'll see that later tonight. The office of a deacon, though, is a spiritual man. He may not publicly teach the word, but he must hold to the word. And that's what it means here in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They hold to the truth. They believe the truth. And not only do they believe the truth, they have a pure or clean conscience. They do the truth. So you see, inwardly they believe the right things. They hold to the truth, but their pure conscience testifies that not only do they hold to the truth, they do the truth. We see that. Again, a deacon does not have to publicly teach. In fact, that's one of the big differences between these qualifications, between an overseer or an elder or a pastor and a deacon. To be a pastor, you must have the ability to teach. To be a deacon, you do not have to have that ability, though a deacon may have that ability. And the reason I say that is, if we take Acts chapter 6 as deacons, or at least the beginnings of the office of deacon, what you see there is Philip, a man of service, a man who was serving the church, and later in the book of Acts you find out this same Philip is an evangelist as well. So a deacon does not have to teach, but a deacon can teach, though. It seems the Bible would teach. But regardless if they teach publicly or not, they are men who hold to the truth of God and obey the truth of God. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested. Now, there's no specifics here of what this looks like. What does this mean? They must be proved. Well, what does that mean? There's no specifics here. There's liberty given here. This may very well be, again, you look in Acts chapter 6, and you see that the apostles tell the people to go select among yourselves men filled with the Holy Spirit of wisdom, people who are wise. Go select these men. The proving ground may very well be how they have lived in the congregation from this time up. That may be the proving ground. It may be something else, but in some way, the deacon must be proved. And I think this goes with the office of elder. We must not select as a pastor a novice, a new convert. They must be proved in some sense. Here is the same thing it says in verse 10. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Being found blameless. They are men, blameless. Very similar to the word, or the same concept at least, to the word blameless. It's talked about for an overseer. They are men who are mature, they're godly, they're well-rounded individuals. You may say it this way, you can't get a hold of anything to hold against them. They're not perfect, no one is, and yet they live a godly life. And people know they live a godly life. They understand, yes, no one's perfect again, and yet this man is a man who is seeking to follow the Lord with success. He's a mature man. We see that here. Verse 11. Now, verse 11 is one I do want to spend a little more time on. Let me read verse 11 to you. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. I'm not taking a long time on this verse because of the wives. Understand that. But the concept here, many people, some people, and some good men throughout history and today even, would take verse 11 to be speaking of female deacons or deaconesses. Now, why do they do this for? Let me ask two questions about verse 11. First of all, what does the word mean here? In verse 11, it says wives. What does that word mean here exactly, though? And then secondly, what does verse 11 speak about? Who is it speaking to here in verse 11? Well, look at this word here. Most of our Bibles probably before says wives. And I think that's the right translation. I think it's speaking to deacons' wives. If you look at the Greek language, the same word for wives and women is the same word. So when you come down to a place, it's translated differently. In chapter 2, chapter 3, you see the word translated as women. You see it translated as wives. So what it comes down to is the translators of the Greek language come to a text and they say, what is the context? Does this word mean wife or woman here? So some translations of the Bible in verse 11 will simply say women. And what some people take that as is deaconesses, female deacons. They'll take it as that. I think it's right here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Many of us have that or the King James Version. It is right here how they translate it as wives. And I'm going to try to show you why in just a minute. And the second question is, who does verse 11 speak to? And again, I've said it speaks to wives. Well, why is that? Why do I believe it speaks to wives for? Why is that? Well, here's a few reasons for us tonight. I believe, as the majority of people have believed, that this is speaking of wives and not deaconesses, because there's no place in the Bible where it's taught that there's female deacons. You say, well, this is taught here. Well, surely if Paul here was going to speak about female deacons, he would make it much more clear to us than this in this passage. In Romans chapter 16, there's a sister there mentioned, Phoebe, and it says that she is a servant of the church. And some people, same word as deacon, but some people want to take that and to make it mean she is a deacon of the church. And that's going too far in my belief. It should be just translated, she's a servant of the church. You don't have to be a deacon to serve. In fact, in the next chapter, Timothy is going to be called a servant, a minister. Preachers are called servants. And yet it's very important to recognize, though every Christian ought to be a servant, there is a certain office for the purpose of serving, the role of deacon, the office of deacon. Some would say here, Paul uses this word because there's no word for a female deacon. Well, surely Paul would have came up with a word. He does that elsewhere. What would stop him here? And then in Acts chapter 6, what you see is the apostles very clearly saying, pick out for us seven men. Not seven people, but seven men for this office. You look in down in verse 12, it says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. That's a qualification for deacons. They must be the husband of one wife. It's very clear they must be men. It says the deacon must rule their own house and their children. Obviously, that's the job of the husband. They must be men. And then when you look at the context of this passage, the context leads us to believe this is speaking of men. This is what I mean here. You look in verse 8, 9, and 10. It's clearly speaking about male deacons. You look at verse 12. It's clearly speaking about male deacons. That's what it says. Why would Paul all of a sudden put it in right there, verse 11, about female deacons, all of a sudden out of the blue, as it were? You look at the last part of chapter 2 in 1 Timothy. And what you see in those last few verses, I believe, is teaching that would make it impossible for a woman to be a deacon. There in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, and 14, and so forth. Of chapter 2. And there's other things that could be said tonight. I won't say that. But I think this is good enough for us to see that this is speaking of wives. The King James Version translators, the New King James Versions, other translators have got this and interpreted it rightly. It's speaking of wives here. So what does it say? Like I said last week, a wife and children can disqualify an overseer from being a pastor. The wife and children can do that. In the same way, a wife and children can disqualify a deacon from being a deacon. What must the deacon's wife be like here in verse 11? It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Same thing is said about a deacon. They must be women of honor, women of respect, not slanderers. They must not try to destroy people through gossip and through slander. This is the same word for devil. You read in the Bible where it's translated devil at times, all it's saying is the devil is a slanderer. He's the false accuser of the brethren. And what it says here is this, wives must not be gossips. They must not be slanderers, the Bible says. Temperate, self-controlled, and faithful in all things. They must be faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, I'll just very briefly comment. We looked at this last week. This is speaking, it's speaking to polygamy. It speaks to more than polygamy. It is speaking of marital status. Have you only been married once? It speaks to that. It speaks to more than that, though, I think. And I think maybe the best way to understand this is to see that a deacon must be faithful in the marriage relationship. They must be faithful to their wife. Then it says, ruling their children and their own house as well. They must be able to take care of their children, raise them properly, have them behave properly, and take care of their own house properly, the Bible says there. So you look at these, and basically, you think of, first of all, this should be not just deacons, not just elders. This is what every Christian person should strive for. There is a sense in which we can elevate these so high. I was speaking about this last week or 2 weeks ago, whichever one it was, we can lift these qualifications so high that nobody can meet them. And yet then we can make them so low that anyone can meet them. These are high qualifications, and yet they're qualifications that every Christian ought to meet. Not that every Christian should be an overseer or a deacon, but every Christian should not be quarrelsome, as it said earlier in this chapter. Every Christian should be self-controlled. Every Christian should want to be people of respect. People see them, they say, not because we have boasted or something, but they see us and they say, you know, there goes a Christian man or woman trying to live the Christian life. So basically, a deacon, just to sum it up in the way that I would put it, is a mature, godly man, well-rounded, holds to the faith, and is faithful to the Lord. So we see these qualifications here for us. Now here's the second thing I want us to see tonight. What is the role of a deacon? What is the purpose of a deacon in the church? Well, isn't everybody supposed to serve? All of you here tonight are supposed to serve, so why do we need deacons? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And I want to say three main things tonight. What is the function? What is the responsibility or the role of a deacon? What are they? Look in verse 13. The first part says, for those who have served well as deacons. How does a deacon serve well? How is one faithful in his office? What does the New Testament say a deacon must do to serve well Christ and the church? How is that? How does one perform and do this? Well, the very word itself teaches us something about it. The word is deacon. The word is servant. You read in the Bible, it speaks about anyone at times who does service. It speaks of preachers, but here specifically it speaks of one who is especially called to servantship, especially called to serve others, to serve Christ, to serve the church. And from that, I'll say three things tonight of the role of a deacon. The first thing I would say is this. Deacons are to meet practical needs of the congregation. That is one of the roles of a deacon. And the reason I say that, not only because the name of that is service, but that's what you see in Acts chapter 6. You see a need arising, a need comes forth, it's an important need. Any need that's causing division in the church is an important need, isn't it? That's what you see in Acts 6. You say, well, they shouldn't have been acting like that. It doesn't matter. Once they do, it's an important need. It comes up, and they go to the apostles. And what happens is they set men apart to the office of deaconship, the office of a deacon. They set them apart to serve the church. Let me just, and there's many different things, but let me just give you just a very small sampling of what this may mean today. It may mean that deacons distribute funds and food to people who are in need. That's what you see in Acts chapter 6, giving food to those who need food, who are in trouble and distress. They need nourishment. They need food. You see the deacons there, or at least those who are the beginning of what will become the deacons, there serving and helping, taking up offerings, maintaining the church property, meeting physical needs of the congregation. One thing you see early on in the Christian church, probably around the year 150, is deacons would pass out the Lord's Supper. And at that time, at least, when people were sick and could not make it to the church, they would take the Lord's Supper to their house so they could take it that day. You see these. You see this. You may help the pastor in visitation. Yeah, many different things. And I'll stop there. There could be many different things. And that leads me to the second thing I'll say about deacons. They meet practical needs, and yet it's right to say they meet just about any kind of need that comes up in the church. I mean, when you think about it, there is not a great, great deal said of the function and role of the deacon in the New Testament. You have it here in 1 Timothy. You have it most likely in Acts chapter 6. They are mentioned, I believe it's in Philippians 1:1. You see this, and you see some other things in the New Testament too. But not a great, great deal is said about what the function is. Therefore, the function must be quite open. A need happens in Acts chapter 6. Well, if a need happens in this church, what are maybe the first people we need to think about meeting that need? It's the deacons. It may be something more practical. It may be something not so practical. But it's something, the deacons are here. They want to serve God. They want to be faithful to the church. They are men who are called to serve. And it's so important that they do so and that they are allowed to do so, as Acts chapter 6 shows us. And that leads me to the third thing here. And this comes directly from Acts 6. And this is very important, very important. What is the function and roles of deacons in the church? And it's to allow the pastor to perform his office. And that is what we see in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the apostles are there, a need comes up. The apostles could have met that need. Right? They could have met that need. And yet they said, it's not good for us to leave the Word of God to do this. And what you see, one of the main roles of a deacon in the church is to allow the pastor to perform his duties. They free him up to serve God in the Word and in prayer, in ministry. They do, let's say, for instance, the practical things of ministry to allow the pastor to focus on the spiritual things of ministry. Now, we can make a sharp divide between practical and spiritual. That's probably not the best to do always, because practical things are spiritual things too. And I think you know what I mean when I say that. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles could have met that need, and yet in wisdom they said, we're not going to. We are going to call men, to have the congregation call for men to come and be men of service to meet this need at this time so we can focus upon God's word, prayer, and the ministry of that word. What we see is God's kingdom advancing, and it advances by the church using the gifts that God has called us to use. God has gifted us awe, and we shouldn't feel bad. It's true. The Bible says, if you will purify yourself, you will be a vessel that God can use. And that should tell every one of us, if we will come to God, repent of our sin, and seek to live a holy life, that God will use us. And praise God for that. That's true. And yet at the same time, everyone cannot be a mouth. What I mean is, thinking of the body imagery in 1 Corinthians, we have the mouth, the ear, we have the nose, we have the hand, the foot, and so forth. Listen, not everyone can be feet that run to the mission field. Isn't that right? I mean, if all of us left for the mission field, there would be a church here. We all can't just run to the mission field. If you feel the leading of God, then follow that. Seek wise counsel. All that is true. But we all can't be missionaries. We all can't be pastors. We all can't do this. We all can't do that. God has set us in the body to do certain things. It's kind of funny. Earlier today, Wednesday, a young man was out. He had some roller skates. He had them on his hands. He was roller skating on his hands. Well, what if he always had a roller skate on his hands and not his feet? That would really take away from what his hands are supposed to do, right? Well, in the same way, if we as a body work together as God's people, we do what we have been called, not only will we do what God has called us, we at the same time will free others to do what they have been called to do. And we see that's part of the office of a deacon. In Acts chapter 6, this need arises, they meet this need, and they allow the apostles to go to preach, to minister, and to pray. Then it says this in verse 13 about a deacon. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing. Before God or men, I'm not for sure, both. Maybe we can say both. They achieve for themselves a good standing. Godly men who have served faithfully. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That could mean they've served well, now they have more boldness to speak for Christ. Or it could mean they have served well, now they have more confidence in the faith itself and in their own assurance. Whatever it is, deacons who have served well have been a blessing to the church, and God blesses them. It's a great office, it's a high calling, and we should be thankful for faithful deacons in the church.